This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 72. Psalms 72 through 76. Remember now, a psalm is a song, and these were songs that were the hymn book of the nation of Israel back in the time of King David. And wonderful, wonderful, encouraging psalms to praise the Lord. The earlier ones were by David himself. Some of these later ones are by some of the professional musicians. Remember, David had a worship team that went 24 hours a day, songwriters, musicians, singers. And this is a psalm coming up. Psalm 72 is actually by David's son Solomon. And we begin to realize where the wisdom of Solomon came from in no small measure. Yes, from God, but God uses vehicles, and the vehicle that he used in no small measure was David himself. So when you see Solomon's Proverbs, think about David. In fact, some of them are repetitious, and he learned a lot from his father. Psalm 72 is going to be talking about the glory and the universality of the Messiah's reign in the glorious millennium. I'm looking forward to the millennium. I plan to be there. How about you? If you're a believer, then you're going to be with the Lord in the millennium, in your resurrection body, with people here in their natural bodies, and you're going to be helping the Lord to reign. And that means even for the rebellious, you and I are going to be here to help to rein them in. You'll be kind of a police officer, making sure people will be worshiping the Lord and doing what's right. So let's open our hearts for the Lord to fill it with his word, and then we'll get into Psalm 72. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 72, talking about the Messiah in his reign, the thousand-year reign, Solomon's words as given by God. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. So Solomon here is wanting wisdom. Do you recall when he first became king? He was quite young. Remember how he went and he offered a great number of sacrifices? And he prayed a prayer. Remember what the prayer was that he asked for? He didn't ask for power, didn't ask for riches. What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. And what did he want wisdom for? To rightly judge God's people. You think God heard that prayer? God said, yes, because you've asked for that, I will make you the wisest man who has ever lived. And because you didn't ask for it, I'm going to give you everything else as well. I'm going to give you honor and wealth and what have you. And that's a key for us. I mentioned years ago I was with the sound specialist who came to try to work on something, and he was the man who would take care of most of the churches in this area, a very godly man, Gary Tash. And Gary was working on the soundboard, and suddenly he stopped, and he was stumped. And he mentioned two words that changed my life. Wisdom, Lord. He paused, his fingers went, touched the particular controls, we were in business. I have used that every day throughout the day, wisdom, Lord, a lot in the area of computers, a lot in the area of programs that I'm not familiar with. Whenever I'm stumped, I'll say, wisdom, Lord. God loves that prayer. So thank you, Gary. I know he's still saying it, and I am as well, and that's what Solomon is saying. Wisdom, Lord. Why bother trying to figure it out for ourselves? Why get on the phone and this? Now, sometimes God's going to lead you to a person. Sometimes he'll lead you to the internet to check things out. And I've learned one thing from Kiri in working with him on computers and web design and videos, that Kiri's very quick to get on the computer and either pick up a chat with the particular company that he's working with or just Google something. Kelly does it, and I'm doing this more and more myself. You got a question, just type it in on the computer. Be amazed at the answers that you get. And wisdom, Lord, God's got wisdom out there for all of us. Verse 1, give the king your judgments, O God. Not my judgment, your judgment. I mentioned in our Thursday night study, my late father, my stepfather, Mort Lynn, was a judge in this area for about 30 years. And he would get on the bench, and before he went on the bench, as he put his robes on, he would pray Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And as he prayed that prayer, he went out and he dispensed justice fairly and honestly and was seldom, seldom overturned on appeal. And he would smile and say, when I was overturned, the justices were wrong. So in any event, I don't want my judgment, I want God's judgment. Are you raising children? Are you involved with people at work? All of us have decisions to make. Are you on the job somewhere and you have to make a judgment that affects somebody's life? Forget about your judgment. Forget about your experience. Lord, your judgment for the moment. The more competent we are in an area, the less likely we are to call upon God. I've been doing this for 30 years, 20 years, 10 years. I know what to do. I've done this hundreds of times. No excuse. Stop and say, Lord, your judgment, your wisdom, this time. It may be different than the last time. Remember how King David had prayed against the Philistines, and they were coming against him, and God said, do a frontal attack. It worked, but then they came back again, and what did David do? He didn't assume it's a frontal attack. He went to God and said, how do you want to do it this time? And the second time, God said, go around by the mulberry trees, come in from the back and get them that way. Go to God every single time. Don't presume to know something. We're fast to go to God in a brand new area, but we're not so fast in an area where we are, quote, experts. But God, your judgments. And then your righteousness. Not only a judgment, it's got to be right. I want to do what's right in your sight, Lord, and in the sight of fellow man. Verse 2, he will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. We need that, don't we? We need righteousness and we need justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. Now, we are striving for this and we're praying for this. We want justices on our courts who are concerned about this. We want politicians in office who are going to be pursuing justice and peace. Certainly on the national scene, the international scene, but it's never going to be really God's plan completely until Jesus returns. The next event we're waiting for as the church is the catching away of the church, known as the rapture. Once the church is caught away, the earth will be plunged into what is known as the tribulation time, 7 years of unparalleled controversy and wicked wickedness. Reigning like never before. The Antichrist will rise up to rule the world. And then the Lord's going to return with his saints, Revelation 19, set up thrones of judgment. And that's our theme today, by the way, God's judgment. And you and I will be there to help him to judge who's going to enter into the millennium and who's going to be allowed to serve the Lord during that time. And so we need to have justice and wisdom now, but it's going to be complete when the Lord comes during that millennium. Well, verse 4, he'll bring justice to the poor of the people. He'll save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor. God wants justice, and help me to be just in my dealings should be our daily prayer. Verse 5, they shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. So it's going to be a wonderful time of peace and prosperity during that millennium, but we don't recognize this because we think of Jesus as that gentle little baby in the manger, in the feeding trough, compassionate and kind, and so he is. But when he rules, especially the Old Testament prophets tell us, he will rule with a rod of iron. Now, people all around us know about police officers. You probably know some. And most of the time they're good and they're honest and they do all they can to keep the peace. But usually they carry a firearm if they need to enforce that peace. You and I will be much like that. I'm not sure you're going to have a firearm, but our job is going to be here to reign with the Lord. And many are going to be unsaved in the millennium. And they're going to have to worship the Lord. They're going to have to come to see the Lord every year in Jerusalem and bring a present to him. And you and I will be here to enforce them to do that. And some are not going to want to go to worship Jesus, even as they don't now. Well, the Lord has a wonderful plan for church attendance. And that is, you don't come to worship me in Jerusalem, you don't get any rain on your crops. You don't get any rain, you don't get crops, you don't get food, you starve. Next year, you make sure you come and worship me. Wonderful for church attendance. And we're going to have to be there to enforce that. So verse 5, they shall fear the Lord. And we should fear the Lord now. That's not a very popular message among evangelicals about fearing God. And we've softened the word to mean respect. What does a child feel towards the parent when the child does wrong? Ooh, I had my hand in the cookie jar and I'm going to respect Mama and Dad. Nope. As that belt comes off of Dad's waist, it's not respect, honey. It is fear. When you're doing well, it's respect. When you're not doing well, it's fear. And so it's the same word. And so we're going to be helping the Lord to reign, but there's going to be a fear. And if we don't have fear, then we tend to goof off and do things we shouldn't be doing. Well, God's universal claim, verse 8, we're going to see how he'll reign throughout the whole world. He'll have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river, that's the river Euphrates up by modern-day Iraq, from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. There's that present bringing to the Lord. Tarshish was then the farthest known place on earth. You know where Jerusalem is? You look across the western part of that Mediterranean Sea, the last land you could find at that time was Spain. So Tarshish, no doubt, is Spain. They didn't know about Albany, New York then, and so that's going to be the Isles. They're going to bring presents to the Lord. Kings of Sheba and Seba, they'll offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. That's the millennium. Where is the Lord going to be in the millennium? In Jerusalem? Where is the Lord now? If you're a believer, he's where? In your heart. Is the millennium now? Not literally, but figuratively it can be and should be. Wherever Jesus is, his kingdom is. And so if he's in your heart, that's where the kingdom should be. And so how should I respond to him? Fear when I do wrong, respect when I do right, bringing gifts, my tithes, my offerings, myself, all that I have and all that I am, worshiping him, serving him, verse 11, falling down before him. You know, I'm not much for getting on my knees to pray, but some people do that. And I think it's a wonderful posture as far as the attitude. When I feel a lot of self, getting on one's knees can tend to minimize that. It's a sense of respect and of awe. And so we need to get on our knees, maybe not literally, but figuratively. Lord, it's too much me, too much high and mighty. I'll do it my way. I get on my knees. I descend the throne of my heart. You ascend it and be Lord. Verse 12, he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. God cares for the poor. We are to care for the poor. Nobody in this world has cared more for the poor than the Christian church throughout the ages. And it's wonderful to say, Lord, bless the poor, meet all their needs, but don't call on me to open my wallet. That's hypocrisy. Never pray a prayer unless you are willing to be part of that solution. Lord, whatever I'm to do, show me. And so we find in the Bible not only the tithe, which is the 10% that belongs to the Lord, not only offerings, but the alms, giving to the poor. And so we are looking to the Lord to use us and look for opportunities. They're all around us. So, verse 15, he shall live, the Messiah, during the millennium. The gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Notice that prayer for him. Do you pray for the Lord? We tend to pray to the Lord for us. Lord, give me, give me, give me. How about praying for him? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's praying for him. Lord, may your will be done today. Lord, you're trying to work in a contrary prickly pear in my family. And maybe it is I who am that prickly pear. Lord, find a way to reach that person. Help me to be a part of prayer. But Lord, get your will accomplished in that person's life. Get your will accomplished in this nation. And so we need to pray for the Lord. And prayer should be made for him continually. And daily he should be praised. So pray for the Lord and praise him and thank him. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. God brings abundance. And as he blesses, we see it in the crops all around us. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. His name will never, ever die. His name is blessed. His name is important. There's one thing that's more important than God's name, and that is, by his own definition, his word. His word is more important, and his word will last forever and ever. That's why you and I can rely upon it. That's why we're studying it. And so we actually love his name, but we know his word is going to last forever. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Only does wondrous things. But sometimes I don't see wonder in my life. I think my life is sometimes like a scrambled egg. I wish he'd unscramble it. He only does wondrous things. I don't see the wonder of it. I don't see the good in it. Well, Lord, show me the wonder of what you're doing. He only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Isn't that interesting? This is a Psalm of Solomon. And it closes with the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, Solomon's father, are ended. What does that mean? So much so, probably, that this is a prayer that David had uttered and Solomon wrote it down. Learned from his father. He learned it right from his father's knee and he put it right down in writing. That's why it's good to have godly parents, and that's why it's even better to have to be a godly parent yourself. May your kids write down your prayers and remember your thoughts. I'm quoting my mother all the time. I had a prayer request from someone in Arizona last night, and he was looking for guidance and direction. And so I texted it, I emailed him back, and I said, my late mother used to say, you will know what you need to know when you need to know it. And you will do what you need to do when you need to do it. He responded back, she was very wise, and so was your father. He said, I miss them. And I said, I do too, but I'll see them again. Remember the things your parents have said, and then open your mouth and give some things to your kids to remember as well. Third book of the Psalms now begins with Psalm 73, a very important psalm, especially when you and I get jealous of the ungodly and the wicked. God's judgment. The wicked seem to prosper, don't they? Sometimes they seem to have it better than we do. But judgment comes. I remember a friend of mine was in our church early on, and his wife left him. And he was very poor. He lost his car, lost his house. And it seemed like the world was just falling apart. And one day he was on a street corner in Albany in the Pine Hills area. It was a rainy day. He was standing there waiting for the bus. And this big, beautiful car drove right up in front of him, splashed him, He looked into the car. There was the boyfriend who had stolen his wife, who was sitting in the passenger seat, and smiled, waved, and then took off. He felt like the psalmist here in Psalm 73. You can't get a break. What could be worse than that, right? Well, Psalm 73 talks about the fact that sometimes it looks like the wicked have a better deal than we do. How do you handle that? Psalm 73 is the psalm that deals with that issue. It's written by Asaph, one of the professional musicians, and he says the wicked may prosper, but beginning in verse 15, judgment comes. Judgment comes. Truly, God is good to Israel, and you need to remember that. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. You've got to know that because it's going to get rough over the next couple of verses. You've got to know, in your faith, some basic foundational truths. You need a good foundation when you're building a house. Your spiritual house needs to have a good foundation. You need to know that God is good because you're not going to always remember that. You're not going to always see that. So remember that God is good to such as are pure in heart, those whose hearts are right towards the Lord. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. So I almost stumbled by being jealous of those who are wicked. They don't seem to have the problems that we believers have, although that, incidentally, is not always true. My father, Mort, said that on his very first job that he had, he went into the law office as a lawyer. His first job as a lawyer after all that education was to wind the clock. He had to wind the clock for the senior man. And one day they were talking, and the senior man was working on his bank account, and Dad said something like, "Someday I hope to have an account like that." And the older man looked at my dad and said, "Morton, never ever want to trade places with somebody. You might be surprised at how little the other person really has. Don't trade with anybody. Be grateful for what you have." Well, I was envious. Verse 5, "They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." How graphic is that, huh? They set their mouth against heaven. Who is God, and who really cares? Look what I have amassed. Look at the wealth that I have. And their tongue walks through the earth. Look at all that I have accomplished. That was the problem of a biblical character named Nebuchadnezzar. He was the head of Babylon, wasn't he? And he had a lot of pride. And you know, God took him down one day when he was walking on the ramparts of his palace, and he looked out and he surveyed all that was his. And what did God do? Struck him. Made him dumb like an animal, and he was turned out into the wilderness for 7 years. Nails grew like claws, hair just grew like feathers on an animal, and he was a pathetic sight. Watch out for pride. Well, they have that attitude. Their tongue walks through the earth, really full of themselves. Verse 10, "Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Here I am crying my eyes out before you, God, confessing my sins, studying your word, doing all I can. And I seem to be getting worse and worse. And these guys just don't acknowledge God. They just are cavalier about the Lord. They're filled with themselves, and they're increasing." Does it really pay to serve God? Verse 15. "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." So if I had told the children what I was thinking, that would be wrong. Kids, don't serve God. It doesn't pay. The unrighteous do better than the righteous. I couldn't say that to the kids. I believed it. I thought about it until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Circle verse 17. That's the changing point. I thought it was better to serve the devil. I thought it was better to serve self until I went into the sanctuary, until I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. Verse 2, I almost slipped, but they're the ones who are really going to be slipping in the end. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. They're going to have a horrible, horrible ending. Years ago, I was talking with a nurse in North Carolina. My brother introduced me to a friend of his, and this was the friend's girlfriend. And she was a nurse in the hospice, in a hospital in the southern part of North Carolina. She dealt with people who were dying. She was a believer, and she had years and years of experience. And she told me that those who were believers, when they died, died peacefully, relaxed. You could see on their faces the joy of entering into the presence of God. She said, I saw many who were not believers, and they, contrary to the believers, dug their hands and their feet in. They would claw their bedside, the sheets, and the expression on their faces was unbelievably horrible. In a few cases, on both sides of the fence, they came back to life. Those who were believers when they came back were filled with joy, and their mouths were filled with testimony of what they had seen and how they'd seen the Lord or the light or whatever it was. Not all told the same story. And there was such peace. My mother had that when she died in 2002, and her heartbeat got down to 10 beats a minute. Doctors and nurses, you don't live long when you're doing 10 beats a minute. She died. She actually passed on and was in the presence of this glorious flower. St. Peter's was working to get her back and put in a pacemaker, and she wanted to go home to be with Jesus, and was grateful, just peaceful after that. But getting back to this story, she said, when the believers come back, there's joy and there's peace, and they want to tell you about the Lord. And they want to renew their lives to concentrate on the Lord. But a few of those who did not know the Lord came back. They came back with the same worried, troubled expression that they had when they were dying, and they never opened their mouths. They would not discuss what had been going on when they passed. So this idea here of how they're going to die, consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes, it's not going to be a pleasant picture for them if they do not receive the Lord before they die. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry that I was envious of those who were wicked and seemed to be prospering. I thought you preferred them over me. I am so, so sorry. I was foolish. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Ah, that's the whole thing. My hand is in his, and his hand is in mine. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You and I are walking with our hand in God's. Think about that the next time you feel alone. Just picture yourself as a child holding on to mother's hands. I see these kids where I walk the dogs, there's a little Montessori school, and I see these children and they have to hold on to each other's hands. I think of when I was young and my mother had me hold her hand. I was so embarrassed, age 5 or 6 or 7, to have to hold mother's hand. I want to walk across the street like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, or Sylvester Stallone, be independent. I'd give anything to hold her hand right now. Hold on to God's hand. He's holding on to yours. Don't take your hand out of his. Whom have I in heaven but you, verse 25? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We sing that chorus, don't we? God is the strength of my heart. When you have Him, you have everything. There's nothing else that's important. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So Psalm 73, I think, is the most important chapter in all the Bible. When you begin to think that because you're a believer, you've got the short end of the stick as compared to the unbeliever. Consider their end. It's not going to be pretty. It's going to be horrible. Meanwhile, no matter what your circumstances, God's holding your hand. You have Him. He's the strength of your heart. He's your portion forever. Psalm 74 talks about God's faithfulness. Lord, we're desolate. Help us. We need you. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for their signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees, and now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They have said in their hearts, "Let us destroy them altogether." They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. So here is a psalm written by Asaph, one of the professional musicians. It's prophetic in nature. He's writing this around 950 B.C. and in 586 B.C., just 600 years later, the temple is going to be destroyed when Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar comes in and does this very thing. So here's a prophetic picture of what's going to happen in that sanctuary. Where are you, God? Why is this going to happen? Verse 9, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. O God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. So he's wondering, God, why are you allowing this to happen? You and I have the same problem. I'm getting my teeth kicked in at work. I'm having all sorts of problems at home. I'm having this, I'm having that. Why, God? Where are you? Where is this blessed life? Again, going back to Psalm 73. Does it really pay to serve you? And so this same theme is coming up. And we go through that, don't we? We know that God has our hand in His, but where are you, God? Sometimes I think your hand is stuck in your bosom. Take it out and hold on to me and intervene on my behalf. In the past you did it. Look at verse 13. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You've set all the borders of the earth. You've made summer and winter. Come on, Lord, you showed your strength before. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. O, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Lord, the enemy is not going to praise you, not going to bless you. We're your people. Where are you? Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. So Asaph spends the whole song saying, Lord, we're having real troubles. Where are you? The enemy is not going to bless you. You were there for your people in the past. We don't see you now. Where are you? And then he ends on that note. Now, if this was a Psalm of David, how would David end it? David would give you one or two verses at the end, but God, my hope is in you. You're always there. You're always good. You always meet my needs. And what I thought about was the fact that Asaph that day was having a blue day, a lot of problems, and he just ended the psalm on a negative note, and God allowed the song to be in the book, to be sung by the nation, and to be recited by us. God's not afraid to have bad press. This is kind of bad press, isn't it? Where are you, Lord? I'm not feeling your blessings. And God says, that's life, and that's people, and that's I'm big enough to handle that. I've got broad shoulders. So some days, you and I complain. All day, some days, we complain. God's not nervous. When I was taking care of my mother and father as the primary caregiver for 7 years, from 4 in the afternoon until 8 the next morning, 7 years, not one day off. The only one to take care of them. Never slept in bed, slept on top of the bed in my street clothes or my jogging suit so we could get to the hospital quickly. Oh, I was a complainer. And I'd get on the phone on a Saturday and talk to my brother who was in South Carolina. And I'd say, Casey, I've been complaining about God and I've been this and that. Just like the psalmist here. Where are you, Lord? I don't feel you. I want to die. Life couldn't be any worse than this. Loved my parents, but hated that kind of duty. My brother Casey would say, well, I'm not recommending that you complain to God, but I do recommend you continue to talk to God. And you are talking to Him, and that's a good sign. Continue to tell Him you're unhappy because at least you're communicating. Because the worst is you stop talking to Him and then you turn away from Him. And then the day is going to be better. My secretary would say, it's not going to be forever. Someday, Jerry, she'd say, it's going to pass. And so, if you have to complain, and you end not on a high note the way David would, but on a low note, where are you, God? Don't worry about it. God loves you. He understands. Those around you know and understand. But pray for a better day and for a sunnier outlook. So we're seeing some real negative thoughts here about God, and God's shoulders are broad. He's not nervous. Go ahead and complain about me. I am who I am. Nothing's going to change that. And I'm sure Asaph had a better day the next day. Well, look at Psalm 75. He now comes back in a better attitude. Now Asaph's going to say that God is the judge and he should be praised. This is another song by him. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near. So Asaph is just like you and me. Some days I'm in Psalm 74. Or I'm in the first 14 verses of Psalm 73. Things are horrible, God. I don't know where you are, but I think you lost my number. But then, the next day, things are better. And Psalm 75 reflects that. God, you do wondrous works, and I'm grateful. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. The horn is the horn of the animal, the strength of the animal. Don't rely upon your own strength. Don't have a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. Are we trying to promote ourselves? Now, we're taught in the world that we ought to do the best we can, and hopefully somebody's going to notice that. Try to get good grades in school, try to do a good job. It's the right thing to do, and it does tend to cause one to be promoted and to find favor. That's a plus, and it does glorify the Lord. But there's a fine line between doing your best, because it's the right thing to do, and it glorifies God, or do your best because you're trying to promote yourself. That's the problem. God wants to be the one who promotes us. So promotion doesn't come from the south, the east, the west, the north. God's the judge. He knows exactly how to promote me. He knows the borders of my life, the borders of my ministry. He establishes them. Let God be the one who establishes the borders. Don't push beyond it, nor come short of it. Lord, I want to know my borders and I want to fill those borders and not go beyond or come short. God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there's a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed. He pours it out. Surely its dregs shall also, or all the wicked of the earth, drain and drink down. That wine is a picture of the blood that's going to be shed at Armageddon and the final battle before the coming of the Lord. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Now he sounds like David, doesn't he? He's really ending on a praise note. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. And then finally, in Psalm 76, he tells us that God's judgment is just and fearful. Again, it's Asaph. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. So he's talking about Salem or Jerusalem. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword of battle. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found use of their hands. So God is sovereign. He's powerful. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep. They died. Talking about the Egyptians chasing them into the Red Sea and perishing. You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. So God's not afraid of the wrath of man. He's not afraid of the anger of man. Man might be railing against God, but God will just use that to praise him, to show how great he is. And with the remainder of that wrath, he'll gird himself. He'll continue to show his greatness and his goodness, even to those who are wicked. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. So again, we see him in the millennium. We see him reigning with a rod of iron. We see us as well with him. Think about that. You don't hear that taught up very often. But you and I are going to be here with him on earth to enforce his righteous reign. And in case we think it's going to be all wonderful church attendance and they all love the Lord Jesus, we're going to have our work cut out for us. Because at the end of the millennium, Satan, who has been chained for 1,000 years, is going to be released. He's going to try to see, is there anybody out there who wants to revolt with me against the Lord Jesus? And the number of people in the natural bodies who hate Jesus and want to rebel against him will rise up. They'll be as numberless as the grains of sand by the seashore, Revelation tells us. And so Satan's going to have this huge number of people here on earth who are rising up against Jesus, rising up against us, and the righteous rule of our Lord, rebellion, big time. And then the Father says, I've had it. And the fire comes down from heaven, torches the enemies. Satan is cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, and that's it. Point being, the millennium is going to be glorious, but it's going to be with human beings who on day one were saved. But on day one, hour one, minute one, with everybody coming into the millennium being saved, Jews and Gentiles, suddenly, in the very first second of that millennium, a baby is born. And when a baby is born, that baby has free will. And what are the odds of that baby coming to know and serve the Lord Jesus? Much the way they are right now. Small number, to be sure. So you and I are going to have our work cut out. We'll be in our resurrection bodies. We're going to be helping the Lord to reign for 1,000 years over a world many of whom are not going to love the Lord, but are going to be forced to obey him. So we're going to have our work cut out for us. And for those of you who took criminal justice courses or what have you, it'll stand you in good stead. You'll learn how to become a police officer as well. God's judgment is our theme. It's always right. And God has a judgment. He has a judgment for everybody, and it's based upon sin. And that is one sin, not sins. The one sin is, what are you going to do for your salvation? And I'm speaking to those who are watching by television, YouTube, whatever form, you as well as those here. God's going to judge. He's going to judge all of us. For our sins, that will determine the degree of punishment. But the one sin that's going to keep us from God's eternal presence is going to be the sin of rejecting his provision for sin, his Son, the Lord Jesus. The Bible says we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus, Paul tells us in writing to the Roman church, he was delivered up because of our offenses. He went to the cross because of our sins. And he was raised because of our justification. God raised him from the dead to prove that we are declared righteous with him. So the judgment for sin was placed on Jesus. He went to the cross and bore the judgment for our sins. We have a choice. Either we accept the judgment that Jesus paid for through his death, or we say, I don't want Jesus. I don't want the fact that he paid for my sins. I want to bear them myself. I'll take my chances. Then you see what happens in Psalm 73. You're on a slippery slope, and the future is not going to be good because you're not going to get to heaven based on your own unrighteousness. So the only answer, my friend, come to Christ. He loves you. Revelation 3 says he stands at the door and he knocks. He's knocking on the door of our hearts. He wants to come in. He wants to fellowship. He wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to do a bookkeeping transaction and take our sins away from our side of the ledger and give us the righteousness from his side of the ledger. Would you do that? Let's all of us bow our hearts before the Lord right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your judgment because your judgment is good and it's right. We thank you for your mercy that you have placed your judgment for our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We accept Jesus as the one who has borne our judgment, paid the price, suffered because of our offenses. Lord Jesus, please come into our hearts, live your life in us. We accept your righteousness. We accept your reign. We bow the knee. We worship you. And even if times are tough right now, you have our hand in yours. Never let us take our hand out of yours, Lord. And when the time comes for us to pass on to the next phase, we pass into your very presence where there is fullness of joy. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing our judgment. You are our King, our Judge, our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.